All right, good to be with you once again tonight. See some faces that maybe weren't able to be here yesterday, and it's just always such a joy. I've told several folks I probably remember names here better than I do at any of the last two churches I've been. Somebody mentioned yesterday I had a younger brain back then, so that could be. I had probably at least three less children back then, so that could have something to do with it. But so thankful to be with you and to once again consider this renewal in our life as it relates to Christ's mission for us as the church gathered, as the church corporate, and then as the church scattered out from this place. And so we'll be looking at our key text and reading it to begin with once again at Matthew chapter 28. And parents, a great tool in trying to see to it that at least your kids in the future, when they're adults, do not ignorantly walk off the tracks when it comes to the mission Christ has given the church, whether it be in this church or another church the Lord leads them to, that they would be able to discern churches that are on mission as Christ has given it, is to have them memorize this so that at least they know it. And grandparents, it never hurts to offer some money to those grandkids for memorizing that passage and quoting it to you. Anything to get them to reinforce these truths so that they wouldn't be lost on them. They'd have to walk away intentionally as opposed to ignorantly. So we're going to read as we begin verses 16 through 20. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's true. You can trust it completely. It's come to us from God, and it will not let you down. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. This is after Christ had risen. They went to the mountain that Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Well, Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would make your word effective this evening in our hearts, penetrate our hearts. Lord, we know your word has a number of purposes, and you've named some of those very specifically. Your word is given to us to rebuke us, and so we humbly give ourselves to being rebuked where we need to be rebuked. Your word is given to us to correct us and to instruct us in righteousness. And so, Holy Spirit, lead unto those ends for your glory, and we know it's for our good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reminding ourselves of the mission that Christ has given the church. Disciple-making, the church's lane, is to build up committed, maturing, equipped followers of Jesus. We consider the first two ministries of disciple formation, evangelism and enfolding, on Sunday morning. And we'll consider two more from the text tonight. And I remind you again, much of my insight comes from Pastor Harry Reeder, who's a very clear and effective voice on the mission of the church, even in a time in the PCA where that is very critical and that is very important for us today. And what I want you to understand is if we don't keep the main thing, then lesser things will become the main thing. And Jesus made it clear that the main thing for the church corporate, the mission Christ gave the church, is to make disciples. And if a church loses its focus on its mission, it's going to be off mission. We said the mission of disciple making includes evangelism. All this as you were going. You're to proclaim Jesus. As the church corporate, we said Jesus and the gospel of grace is going to be proclaimed. I know the elders here. I know your pastor. And that the gospel is going to be proclaimed in your gathered venues, both to reach souls and to equip the saints to proclaim Jesus when they go out from this place. So that as a church scattered, when you go out from this place, evangelism then should be priority wherever you live, work, and play. Those are very strategic, providential places God has placed you. Well, we said the mission of disciple-making includes enfolding people into the church, first through baptism, that reception of God's marker, His sign for His covenant people. And so whether that's one of our little ones who is born into the household of faith and they receive God's sign of baptism, or someone who comes from outside the church and has never been baptized and they have united themselves to Christ, that we put God's sign on them. That's the first step in enfolding them into the church community. But we don't stop there. We seek to enfold them deeper into the biblical community and to the fellowship of believers. Because if a person's not connected to a biblical church, spiritual formation is stunted. That growth is stunted. To claim to belong to Jesus, some of you may have thought this at some point in your life, and maybe your children or grandchildren are saying this now. But to claim to belong to Jesus and to not belong to a visible church of His on this earth is an oxymoron. You're neglecting the very thing that He's called you to. Well, today, I want to look at two more aspects of disciple-making in our text, and those are, to give you four E's, education and exaltation. Now, when I speak of education, I'm talking about the teaching aspect of disciple making. It coincides with baptism and evangelism. We're to be teaching folks, those little ones are being taught on our knee. It was on the knee of my mother, where hearing the gospel again and again and again, even before nap time, that the Spirit of God would awaken this guy around somewhere between three and four years old. And after her sitting on her knee before nap time and hearing the gospel and her sharing gospel stories with me, the Spirit woke me up. I understood my need. I didn't understand everything there was to know about Christianity, but I understood I'm a sinner. I do wrong things, and that's why Jesus came to die, and He died for me. And one afternoon, as Mom put me on the bed, all I could attribute to the work of the Holy Spirit in a three-year-old, I said, Jesus, save me. This teaching begins. It coincides with baptism and evangelism, and it involves teaching some more. Disciple formation is not satisfied with baptism and gospel reception. Teaching is mandatory. And what do we teach? Well, Jesus tells us in this text. What is the message? All things that Christ has commanded. Not some things. Not the perceived relevant things. Not the culturally trending things. Not the unoffensive things. We're to teach all things that Christ has commanded. Now that begins and continues and ends with the gospel. The gospel message is wrapped up in all that we teach, but it's not all that we teach. We teach creation as God's Word tells it, and the fall of man, and thus our need for the gospel. We teach God's law. I believe you're in a series at somewhere here at New Harmony on the Ten Commandments, right? We teach God's law and the commands of God, thus our need for the gospel. We teach what the Scriptures teach about God and man and sin and salvation and what Christ commanded about the church. We teach what Christ commanded about sexuality. We teach what Christ commanded about gender. We teach what Christ commanded about race and reconciliation. We teach what Christ commanded about moderation. We teach what Christ said about identity and success. We teach what Christ commanded about justice, mercy, and walking humbly with God. We teach what Christ commanded about Sabbath observance. We teach what Christ says about church discipline. We teach what the Word says. If the Word says it, it must be our goal and our drive and our intention to teach it and to receive it. The message that supports the mission is the whole counsel of God. All of the Scriptures is all that Christ commanded. Listen, what was Jesus referred to in John 1? He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. All of the Word is connected to Christ and what He has commanded. His mission, then, is not being accomplished apart from His message. You know, there's a large church out of Atlanta. You would know it if I said the name. You would know the pastor. You've likely heard streaming or on the radio. But I submit to you that with good intentions, this church has lost the message of all things Christ commanded. And that began with losing the central mission that Jesus has given the church. In other words, they had this heart that was really admirable. They had a heart to reach a massive homosexual community around them. That's a good thing. We want those struggling with all kinds of sexual sin, not just homosexuality, but any sexual perversion, any sexual immorality. We want them to know the salvation that is in Christ. We want them to know the freedom Christ can bring. We want them to know the growth and the sanctification that Jesus can bring. We want them sitting in the pews and with the rest of us who struggle with sin and hearing all that Christ commanded. And yet, their mission became to reach the homosexual community. And though good intentions, they lost the mission that Christ had given. And that mission then, what became a new mission, pseudo-mission of the church, began to distort the message. Because whatever your mission is, your message is going to follow. And if your mission isn't make disciples teaching all that Christ commanded, it's going to be something else teaching something else. And so what they decided to do, this was an intentional decision of leadership of the church, that they would not, they would no longer preach biblical text that outrightly condemned homosexuality because of the offense. Well, they won't keep coming. They won't stay in our church. They won't stay in our pews. And you see what happened? They're no longer teaching all that Christ commanded. They're no longer then making mature and equipped disciples of Jesus. And many of us hear such a story and we might be tempted to shake our heads. How could they? But how can we? You know, what parts of all that Christ has commanded do you and I avoid? You know, when your marriage is struggling, are you willing to receive the call of husbands and wives to Christ-like love and respect for one another, to persevering in commitment and repentance and forgiveness, instead of throwing in the towel like the rest of the world? Young people, are you willing to receive all that Christ commanded when it comes to sexuality, being God-defined and God-designed and God-ordained for marriage? Not to indulge that in your dating years? And are you willing to receive all that Christ commanded in relation to how you use social media or technology, what you allow to come before your eyes and ears? Are you willing to receive all that Christ commanded about handling food and drink and alcohol and any other allowable thing in moderation? Children, are you willing to receive what Christ has said about honoring and obeying your father and your mother in the Lord? Are we willing to receive all that Christ commanded about giving financially and obediently in proportion to what He's provided for you, following those biblical principles of tithing and the pursuit in the New Testament that we see of hilarious, generous, extravagant giving? Are you willing to receive biblical confrontation from one another as those who are following Christ when it comes to continuing in unrepentant sin? Are you willing to receive that confrontation from a church leader or from a fellow member? Listen, if you're a member of this particular church or typically any other Bible-believing church, you've definitely, if it's been this or another PCA church, you have promised, you have vowed before God to receive all things Christ commanded, to receive the confrontation of fellow members about your sin issues, to receive the confrontation of your sin issues from leaders and pastors. But so often, what happens? The confrontation comes, and we're saying, our first response is, just stay out of my business. This is my business. Forgetting that in membership, we made it one another's business. We asked for one another to get in our business. I remind young people this all the time. When our children are getting to the age where they're understanding the gospel and they're communicating that and they can share that with the elders and they're ready to move towards the Lord's table, to be those who are received to the table in communing membership. They're already non-communing members, but to be received to the table as those who understand the gospel and profess faith and understand the Lord's Supper. And I tell kids when they're hitting those years, I say, now listen, this fifth vow of membership, to subject yourself to the government and discipline of the church. Are you really willing to say yes to that? Do you understand what you're saying? You're asking for fellow members and leaders in your church to get up in your business when you're going off the tracks into sin. When you're like we all, like sheep, going astray, going our own way. You're asking for a loving church family to get in your business. Do you sure you want to do that? Because that seems crazy to me. And you know, it is crazy to the world. And the only reason we would do that is if the Holy Spirit's living in us and cultivating us to abide by all things that Christ has commanded. And we are then those who know we are like sheep who go astray. And we need God's people helping bring us back, confront our sin. These are hard things. These are hard words to consider because, I think we all could have shook our finger at the Atlanta church. But I'm saying this is in our pews, in my church, in your church, in the PCA. And if we're not willing to receive and proclaim all that Christ commanded, then we're really faking it as disciples. We're posers. You could equate us, if we don't want to hear all that Christ commanded and try to walk in all that Christ commanded and receive all that Christ taught and commanded, I mean, basically we're playing the Thomas Jefferson. Was it Thomas Jefferson, his version of the Bible? There were things he didn't like in the Scripture, and he would cut them out. And his Bible was just a big cutout. Because if he didn't like it, he didn't think it should be in there, he'd cut it out. And we think about that and say, that's terrible. But is that not, at times, how we treat all that Christ has commanded? Because of the awkwardness, the discomfort. Listen, no matter, let me just say to the leadership here, to those that this congregation has placed in the office of elder to oversee a church, that the Scripture said that ultimately behind that is the Spirit of God who has appointed men unto the eldership. Let me just say, no matter what things Christ has commanded that we as a church don't want to hear, as elders and shepherds in the church, you got to teach all that Christ commanded, and you got to seek to apply all that Christ commanded. And the members here should expect and desire no less. The whole Word of God is the message of God that supports the mission from God. Teaching the full message of God brings about mature and equipped disciples. Another point of application for us as members here tonight. Are you committed to the stated gatherings of this church that offer teaching? Not just the Sunday morning pulpit preaching, which is to be received, but those other venues of Sunday school and Bible studies. These are corporate endeavors to serve for the spiritual formation of our members. Sunday school, providing opportunities for children and youth and adults to further their spiritual growth through all those things that Christ has commanded. Are we taking part of these? In these, are we neglecting these? Y'all know I had six kids, right? 21 to 9. So if you do before Solomon at 9, it's just to do the math. It's 21, 19, almost 18, 16, 14. That was the first five. How many is that? Five between something and something. Zero and six. I get it. How exhausting it is in getting our children ready and dressed. And when they're real little, it's like, what are they going to get? What are they going to learn anyway at this age? Oh my goodness, that's when their brains are sponging it up. Don't sell short what your little ones are picking up when they got teachers who are talking to them about the gospel or teaching them a catechism question. You know, I can share with you the in my childhood, as in a small church, when we had moved to Brevard, and it was me and Miss Austin Robinson most every Sunday. Sometimes there was another kid or two that would show up. But at Miss Austin's tutoring, I learned more about the doctrines of God than probably in seminary. She had me learning catechism and reciting them to her Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then you go years back before that, in my younger years in Burlington, North Carolina, there was Mr. Littlejohn. And he was having me memorize Scripture. And I would submit to you that probably 80% of the Scripture that this guy memorized happened in his couple years of classes. Don't miss these avenues and venues for our kids to hear all that Christ has commanded. What about teaching in our homes all that Christ commanded to our children? Listen, parents, another great tool, the children's catechism. It's an excellent tool to begin teaching your wee ones all that Christ commanded. And don't sell them short for what they can get, because one, they're going to learn it, whether they understand it or not, they're going to learn it. And then when the Holy Spirit kicks in, as they mature and He gets a hold of them, they're going to begin to understand it. I'll give you an example of that. We had just soon after we moved from here and early on in Spartanburg, and Mary Grace wasn't even 4 years old, and she was learning the catechism. And there was a particular day where her and Suzanne were in the playroom, and Mary Grace did something, and Suzanne said, "Hey, I don't want you to do that. Don't do that." "Okay, Mom," and Suzanne leaves, and she kind of sneaks back up a little later and peeks in there, and Mary Grace is doing the very thing she wasn't supposed to be doing. And if you were with Mary Grace at 2 to 3, you probably aren't surprised by that. But there she was doing the very thing Mama said not to do. And Suzanne had a talk with her. She said, "You know, Mary Grace, you knew that I couldn't see you, and so you went ahead and did what I asked you not to do. But do you remember your catechism question?" And she asked that three-year-old the question, "Can you see God?" And Mary Grace just automatically, "No, I cannot see God, but He always sees me," and burst out into tears as the Holy Spirit connected to this three-year-old's brain this doctrine she probably had learned a year ago that she was reciting with confidence, but now broken over the fact that, "Oh my word, God can see when I'm disobeying Mom." Are we pouring into our little ones all that Christ has commanded? Well, there's a fourth thing that's a part of carrying out Christ's mission, and without it, disciple formation's incomplete. And as you look at the text, you're saying, "Well, Pastor, I could see how you get evangelism and enfolding with baptism and education with teaching, but what else is there?" Well, you got to back up. Go back to verse 17, because as the disciples came to Jesus, what are we told they did? They worshiped. They worshiped Him. And that's what I'm designating as exaltation or worship. Disciple formation is not complete unless exaltation and worship of God is our pattern and purpose in all of life. You could say worship is the home plate on the baseball diamond of discipleship. It's the purpose and the chief end of man. Shorter catechism, what's the chief end of man? What's our purpose? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Disciples worship. We worship publicly and corporately, like we do in these gatherings. Discipleship, and as disciples, we worship privately and personally. That's you cultivating personal worship in your own life and relationship to the Lord. Disciples worship in their households. And again, the hammer drops on you fathers. Are you leading this in your household? Moms, if dad's neglecting it, pick up the mantle. Family worship, reading the Scripture together, praying. If you're brave, let's try to sing a song. That's really pretty in some households, not so pretty in others. But family worship is what God has called us to, these aspects of all of life worship. This is a call from God. And, you know, it was family worship that led me into a conversation with my father at 7.5 years old about my assurance of salvation. I told you I'd embraced Christ. I called out for Him to save me at 3. I'm convinced He had saved me. But for the next 4 years, I didn't know. And I struggled every week. And Dad would preach. He was a good gospel preacher. And he'd bring that gospel into the pulpit every week. And at the end of that service, every Sunday, I'm saying, Lord, if I didn't mean it last week, I really, really mean it. And I'm like straining. Look how hard I mean it. I really mean it. Save me. I know I need to be saved. I was so insecure. I was so uncertain. And it was that question at a family worship time after dinner in our house. Dad said, hey, kids, do any of y'all ever find yourself not very sure of your salvation and maybe asking Jesus to save you again and again and again and again? And I said, Dad, every Sunday. He said, well, let's go talk about it. And that's where the Holy Spirit nailed it down. As my father showed me the scriptures and showed me, Paul, your problem is you're looking at yourself for your assurance of salvation. And that's going to be a long, hard life, buddy. Because if you could lose it, you will. But you can't, let me tell you why. We look at Jesus and who he is and what he did and what he said. And that's where we sit. And that's where we rest. And that's what we trust in. And that was a marker for me at 7.5 years old, following family worship. Okay, I don't have to struggle with my assurance of salvation anymore. Not because of who I am and what I do, but because of who my Savior is, what he's done, and what he's promised. Families, is presence at Lord's Day worship a non-negotiable in your family? Why not if it's not? I mean, we get our kids to school. We get them to the ball fields. We get them to the concert halls. We get them in the deer stands. We get them to cotillion. Do we faithfully, consistently get them before the Lord for worship at church and in home? And do we teach them the principles of personal worship that they might take hold of those? You see, mature and equipped disciples of Jesus grow in their worship of God. Do you love to worship God? Do you love to do that privately and publicly and in your household? These are marks of spiritual formation. These are pathways and avenues God's given us. I'm thankful for those patterns of worship and teaching and unfolding and evangelism that continue to form me, have formed me as a disciple since I was a wee one and continue to form me today. I've known them all my life. And so let's consider how we might improve upon our disciple formation and how to help those around us grow in their spiritual formation. And pray that this church doesn't take their eye off of the mission that Jesus has gave us. Matthew 28, the main thing, the mission, the main lane. Church, make disciples. Be, become, and make disciples. And if the church loses that mission, it's off mission. And that involves evangelism as you're going, where you live, work, and play, proclaim Christ. It includes unfolding through baptism and the fellowship of believers. But it's not done with evangelism and unfolding. The work of disciple making has just begun. We teach, and teach some more. We educate. We teach all that Christ has commanded. Even when the world says that's irrelevant, that's archaic. We teach all things that Christ commanded because no command or instruction or lesson that Christ has given us in his word is irrelevant. And that home plate is worship. We'll worship the triune God corporately, privately, and in our households and in all of life. That's the mission. Make disciples. There's no committee to revise that. So what are the implications for that? You know, a question that used to be easy to answer. It's not as easy to answer today, but it's the question, hey, if somebody's asking you about your church, are y'all a missional church? And that used to be very clear and a great question that we'd want to say, absolutely, yes. That's our goal, because historically being missional meant a lifestyle inside and outside of the church corporate that involved members becoming more mature and equipped disciples and making, helping others become more mature and equipped disciples. In other words, seeing themselves as missionaries where they live, work, and play. But today, missional, the way it's used is not clear, and it can be confusing. And it can be distorted. And if someone's asking that question today and they have a mission other than what Christ has given the church in mind, I don't want to say yes to that. Well, Harry Reader says that for some churches, being missional has become the mission. And in that, true mission has been lost. How do we reach the homosexual community? That's our mission. How do we serve the poor? That's our mission. How do we bring about social justice? That's our mission. Things that have good intentions, but we're getting away from the main lane that has implication on all the other lanes. You know, if you've played baseball, you've been told, keep your eye on the ball. And as a church, we have to keep our eye on the ball. The ball is the mission that Christ has given us, not the latest hyped issue that culture's parading. And when you take your eye off the ball, a church gets off mission. And other purposes and goals and missions begin to take over. And political and secular ideologies begin to have influence. And that, as I shared earlier in the illustration, will impact the message that the church is supposed to be preaching, and that its disciples are supposed to be proclaiming. If you get off mission, you get off message, because mission controls the message. And there's nothing new under the sun. If you wonder how so many churches and denominations went off the historical Christian Orthodox rails in the last century, it really came down to losing the mission of the church. Many years ago, liberal scholars questioned the inerrancy of Scripture. Cultural progressives questioned the relevance of the church. As the Enlightenment had influence on the church, churches and denominations began to think, well, you know, we're going to lose the next generation, and we've got to save the church. And because if we lose the next generation, we lose the church. And listen, we still hear that today. Today, postmodernism influences the church with skepticism and relativism, and those things reign, and every day we hear of another Christian deconstructing their faith. And we hear people saying, we've got to do something, or we're going to lose the next generation, and we're going to lose the church. And so how do we address the fear of losing the next generation in light of the mission and the message that Christ has given us? See you tomorrow night. We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know as I prepare this sermon and as I preach this sermon, there's certainly a rebuking and a correcting that your Spirit brings upon me. And Father, I ask for the courage and the will to repent and to be purposeful in the mission that you've given, and in leading your people into it, and into teaching all that Christ has commanded. And Father, I think we'll see tomorrow the beautiful impact and influence of the church when the church stays in its lane, and when her members go out into every lane, and are salt and light wherever they go. And the very good intentions we have to see change in our culture, when churches stay on mission and members go out of that, we begin to see those things. We begin to see a world and a culture turned upside down. So, Father, establish in your disciples here a commitment to your mission in their corporate gathering, and then when they go out from this place into their homes and where they work and play. May we not lose sight of your mission. May we not water down your message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing hymn 5.